Well, good morning, Grace people. Good morning. It's good to be here, and welcome to those of you who are in the sanctuary and those of you who are joining us online. You can participate in this too, okay? We're going to have a little survey here, okay? Raise your hand, or you can type in the chat if you're at home, if you agree with these statements. Exercise is good. If you agree with that, raise your hand. Exercise is good. All right. Exercise is good, but I don't do it. Raise your hand. Be honest. All right. Eating a lot of sugar is bad for me. If you agree with that statement, eating a lot of sugar is bad for me, but I do it anyway. Hey, all right. I imagine the sanctuary is very similar there. All right. Taking time off is good for me. Who would agree? Taking some time off, some downtime. Taking time off is good for me, but I rarely take it. Got some of those in the house. All right. So this illustrates a point for all of us today, and that is that beliefs are not actions. These are two different things. You can believe something and yet change nothing about what you do. This has caused a significant problem in our health, obviously, but also in the church with discipleship. And by that, I mean training people to live in the way, in the likeness, and in the manner that Jesus lives. Somehow, at some point in history, being a Christian changed. It went from Jesus' expectation, which was deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And it's been limited to if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. While both of those are true, the second one, I think, is incomplete, because Jesus didn't just call believers, he called disciples. So then, of course, we have to ask, what is a disciple? Everybody say, what is a disciple? Now say it like you're really bewildered. What is a disciple? I like that, Mike. What's a disciple, Dan? All right. Well, a disciple, I'm going to use this word today, an apprentice. A disciple is an apprentice. And classically understood, an apprentice is part of a three-step process, all right? All your educators are out there. You're going to dig this part. So you've got the apprentice, the journeyman, and then the master. If you're in a trade, you might also be familiar with this language. So first, an apprentice works right alongside the master. They are working, they're learning, they're watching, they're doing, they're asking questions, and if the master so lets them, they get to try new techniques there with the master. Eventually, the goal is to go out on one's own as a journeyman and do the thing that the master was doing the same way the master would do it in that way, doing the work apart from but still under the guidance of that master. And then if the journeyman gets to that point where they are able to create a masterpiece that would be judged by their peers or those above them, I suppose, by other masters, then they themselves could become a master and take on students. And that would be the journey. Similarly, Jesus' disciples learned by spending time with him. They watched him do amazing things. You see them all the time asking questions of him. Jesus, we don't know what you're talking about. What's that about? And he gets to explain things to them. And he also corrects them on numerous occasions. And Peter, among the favorite of correction. Eventually, Jesus left them to continue his ministry here on earth. And you might think that that made them the masters, but really they were still they're still journeymen, because they're still under the guidance, the direction of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus left with his disciples to continue to guide them, to instruct them, and to correct them. I love Luke 6. Jesus says in verse 40, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." And that's a big part of this journey, that we would become like Jesus. Well, that same spirit, that spirit of Jesus, is with us, his disciples, today. And he continues to lead us, to instruct us, to help us to know Jesus, trust Jesus, imitate Jesus, and speak Jesus. So these words, and if you're here in the contemporary worship space, you've heard this twice already, this no, trust and imitate. Kaylee was saying that earlier. This is new language that we're using, and we're using it regularly. If you've missed the past few weeks, know that we are updating our value statements. These have been our values for that you'll see on the walls in each worship space, from Jesus Makes Us Family all the way through being the church in the world. And we're not going to stop doing those things. These don't become less true, but we're updating our value statements to move us forward in our discipleship to Jesus in two ways. The first is our spiritual formation. And we have spiritual formation values that focus on the inward transformation that Jesus cultivates in our hearts and minds. So these are the inward values. That's that know Jesus, trust him, imitate him, speak Jesus. And then there are missional formation values. And we'll hear about these over the next few weeks. And those are the outward actions that flow from a Jesus-formed heart. Once we've spent time as Jesus' apprentices and we keep doing that, he's changing us. He's making us to be like him. And then so we go out in the world with a certain way of behaving. And that includes seeing people the way Jesus sees people, loving people the way Jesus loves people, serving people the way Jesus serves people, and teaching people the way Jesus teaches people. Is that a lot of words to remember? Yes. Did I do it? Yes. So do I believe you can? Yes. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Angie focused on knowing Jesus, and the real thrust there was we don't just know about Jesus, but we know Jesus. We get to know him. Last week, Pastor Darren trust Jesus, and his main thrust there was withhold nothing from Jesus. You can trust him with everything because he's given everything to you for your sake. Well, this week, we're looking at formational value number 3, imitate Jesus. So I'm going to be in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 46. If you are a Bible reader, which I hope you are, right? What does imitate Jesus mean? Well, it means pretty simply to do what Jesus does and then do what Jesus says. Yeah, we're going to follow him and listen to him. So in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says to his disciples who he's teaching, he says, "Why do you call me not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built." Sounds great, right? "But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." So a few observations about this passage. First, Jesus seems to assume if you call him Lord, then you'll do what he says. Coming to Jesus, just the act of coming to him and hearing him isn't the same as being his follower. It takes more than that to be a follower of Jesus. In this passage, there are 3 different actions here. He says, if anyone comes to me, so that's the first one. If anyone comes to me, that's its own thing. Hears my word, that's the second one. And then puts them into practice would be a third one. Those are 3 independent things. And you can come to Jesus and not hear him. That's possible, or not listen. You can hear Jesus and not put his words into practice. And that is how to get your spiritual house to crash at the first storm that comes. But 3 words in particular caught my attention in this passage, and that's the words dug down deep. And it says they're like a man building out, the person who listens and does the things. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And I just think that's such a strong emotional metaphor. I've been reading a few books lately on discipleship, and one thing that they all seem to have in common is you don't become a disciple of Jesus by accident. It's just not going to happen. You have to really take intention and take effort. Either you're going to be a disciple of Jesus or you're going to be a disciple of something, someone else. You're going to become like them or that thing. So I have a question for you, sort of a rhetorical question, but you can answer it for yourself. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? It's a pretty big question. One of my favorite being like Jesus and imitating Jesus story is in Acts. Peter and John are out about doing their being like Jesus thing, and they're walking into the temple, and there's this guy who's been there for years, and every day somebody comes and drops this guy off at the gates, and they're like, all right, we'll pick you up at the end of the day. And he sits there, and what he does is he begs for money. That's his spot. You can imagine like just somebody who has a certain street corner in your city that you just expect to see them when you pull off the interstate. Oh, yep, there they are again. That's this guy. And he's there, and he's begging for money. And he looks at them, and you know, he's just calling out, hey, anybody have any money? Can you give me my... And Peter looks at him and he says, look at me. And the guy looks at him thinking he's going to get money. And he says, silver or gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. This is one of those wild stories. And then he goes in with them praising God. He's like, yeah, I can walk. I can jump. This is awesome. There's a scene in The Chosen that is so similar to that. And I just love the image. And it's just like, how did they think to themselves, oh, I can do this. I can just tell this guy to get up and walk and God will heal him. Why would they think that? I think it's because they've been with Jesus. They spent 3 years with him watching him do this thing over and over and over and learning how to do it. They were sent out to do these kind of things. They were came back. Jesus corrected them about things and continued to teach them. And they became these journeymen who could go and do these things. It's pretty amazing. So again, would you want to be like Jesus? Would you want to be, I mean, he's the king of the universe, he's miraculous, he can do these kind of things, right? He's strong, he's powerful, he's in charge all the time, he speaks with authority, and we want to be like that too, right? I love this song by Ross King. It's called Like Jesus, and I'll just sing the first verse because I think it's fun to sing. It says, I want to be like him when he flips a table. I want to be like him when he swings a whip. I want to be like him when he kills a fig tree just by cursing it. You can see why I like this song. I want to be like him when he tells the Pharisees the depth of their own sin. But I don't really want to be like Jesus later when he dies for them. Can anyone resonate with that? Yeah, I want to have that power of Jesus and that, but oof, yeah, there's that. If you want to be like Jesus, if I want to be like Jesus, it comes at a cost. Jesus says, anyone who will be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It doesn't sound all that appealing, honestly, but he also says in John 10:10, we read, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came so that you may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life sounds pretty good. Sounds like a good trade-off. As I mentioned earlier, there's a hard truth here, and it's either you're going to follow Jesus or you're going to follow somewhere else. There's really not a third option, and you can't think you're not being discipled or formed by something. We're all disciples of someone. It could be a political party, a sports team, a YouTuber, a mom blogger, a podcaster, bands, actors, models, teachers, stock market people. I'm clearly not discipled by them. Or Jesus. You know, any of these, you're going to follow someone. And the question is, who is it going to be? And what kind of life will their gospel bring you? Because they have some sort of good news that they're telling you. They're saying, if you live this way, if you do what I do and live like I do, your life will be good. And I just got to say, if that good news doesn't line up with Jesus's good news, I would be very wary about following them. I'd recommend Jesus myself. He promises, I am the way and the truth and the life. And I've looked for other ways. I really have. This is me personally talking. And I just found each of them wanting. And I resonate so much with Peter, Jesus' disciple in John 6. They're all there. Jesus is talking about the bread of life, and he is the bread of life. And a whole bunch of people leave him. They're like, Jesus, you're weird. You're saying weird things about eating your body and drinking. What is this? And he looks at his disciples and he says, What about you guys? Are you going too? And Peter says, where am I going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And that's been such a life verse for me. I resonate with that a lot. So I'd say if you're looking for life, look for it and get it from Jesus. But with that, you should know it's going to cost not just a little. I mean, it costs everything. And he calls us all a little differently, but he asks for all of it from each of us. But you get some really amazing things in return. You get peace. You get peace. You get hope. You get joy. If you want those things to guide your life, follow Jesus. He offers them. Well, if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to know him and trust him and then imitate him. So the question then becomes, what does Jesus do? What does he do? What does he do? So I'm going to have three S's here. So first is Jesus surrenders. Say surrenders. All right. So Matthew 14:13, Jesus withdrew by boat to a solitary place. Mark 1:35, early in the morning, Jesus went to a solitary place to pray. Mark 6:45, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Jesus surrendered time to be with his Father because in those places, he got not only his confidence for his ministry and his authority for his ministry, but he got each of his next assignments from God, which he surrendered himself to, ultimately leading him to the cross. He did what the Father told him to do. And that's if we want to be like Jesus, that's what we should be doing. The starting place to knowing what our next assignment will be and what we should do next is by spending time with him and listening to him. So how do we do that? How do we make space to listen? Life is so busy, right? I have two small children. I get that. I've started reading this book. It's called Habits of the Household by James Early. I really like it. We're thinking about doing it as the next Parents of Grace book study because it's just that good. And he gives ways that we can fit prayer into a daily rhythm of our lives in ways that already exist. So we're not just trying to wedge it in. It's like, okay, you're going to get out of bed, right? Okay, so when you get out of bed, just take a few minutes, kneel at your bedside, and start your day off with a prayer. Okay, I can do that. So I've been trying this out for about a month and a half now, and it's been almost a daily practice, and I've liked it. So last week, I was just getting out of bed. I got up later than everybody else, and as I was kneeling down to pray, my wife and kids walk in the room like at the same time. And you know, there's this beautiful thing where you can invite your family into prayer, right? Like, hey guys, I'm doing this. You want to do this with me? Winston takes off, just runs out, which is just fine. Melanie chases after him. But Olivia, she's still in the room with me. You know, a six-year-old, she's got her water bottle and she just kind of walks over. I'm like, hey, you want to pray with me? So I'm kneeling down and I start praying. I'm praying the Holy Spirit prayer. Holy Spirit, fill me with the grace of Jesus. And as I say that, I feel my hand is very wet, and she's just like poured her water cup into my hand. Like, okay, this is the spiritual life, right? And I just say that to say, like, we try these things, and they're challenging to do, and it's not perfect, and that's okay. But just being there in that and just letting it be what it is, not being overly spiritual about like, oh, you're ruining my God time, because that's the heart of Jesus, right? It was just kind of like, all right, wipe it on her, keep praying. So that's what it is, right? It's not perfect. You just got to risk it and just go for it. All right, so that's surrendering to the Father, spending time with him. The second one is Jesus serves. Say, Jesus serves. All right, so this is from John chapter 13. Jesus, this is Last Supper. Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying with the towel that was wrapped around him. And when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place, saying, do you understand? Do you get what I just did for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that's what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus served others, and he told us to do the same. And that's an awesome way to imitate Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We let the Spirit lead us. We surrender. We let him lead us into those places of service. And along with that, not just serving, but he modeled humility. He said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have done this, you do it too. So you want to be great like Jesus? Model humble service. But a word of warning, it's time to preach to the choir. And really to anyone who serves for the Lord. This could be council people. This could be in the tech booth. This could be hospitality cookies or just wherever you serve out in the world, even with us packing meals or whatever. It is easy to replace your knowing God with serving God. It's really easy to replace knowing God with serving. I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm doing God things. And so it's really easy to just not spend time with him because I'm doing the thing that he called me to. And this song from Shane Bernard is so good. It's called Received. And he says, you whispered to your child today, but I haven't got a minute to listen. I got a lot to do today. Kingdom work's the game I play. Lord, my serving you replaced me knowing you. And I've seen it happening in different places in my life, and it's a lifelong process for any of us who are following Jesus, not to be content with receiving our next direction and running ahead of him, but to come back to him and say, Jesus, is this how you want me to do it? Is this still what you've called me to? We want to make sure that we are still listening to the Lord in that. And my hope and prayer really is that we aren't replacing knowing Jesus with serving him, because we'll hear next week from Pastor Darren that that doesn't work. And if you're doing the Lord's work, it's good to reach out to the Lord and just say, how can I still know you? And if you find that a struggle for you, reach out to any of us, any of your staff here. Reach out to me, to Pastor Aaron, Pastor Angie. We'd love to walk with you through that because we never want your relationship with God to suffer because of your service to him and his people. All right, so we've got Jesus surrenders, Jesus serves, the last one. Jesus suffers. Say, Jesus suffers. Oh, it's getting to be a real upper in here, right? It just keeps getting from good to better. Jesus suffers. I'm going to read two passages the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. And Dr. Michael Gorman kind of describes, says, this is Paul's master story. This is how he interprets the disciple life. So it starts from a place of glory and honor, and it moves to becoming a suffering servant for others. So first, Philippians 2, this is about Jesus. Paul says to the Philippians, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. By being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Well, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And we see this in this story that he relays again to the Philippians. He says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And this is why I always thought Paul was arrogant. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I'm so awesome. Then he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. We've got that. He's up here, just like Jesus. He's got this. But no, humbled to this and to the point of suffering and even death. There's this reality in Jesus' kingdom, and I don't exactly understand it, but I've seen it to be true. Suffering draws us closer to Jesus. Do you want to be closer to Jesus in that way? I don't. Like, absolutely not. Being real, if there was the option of like, would you like to suffer and be close to Jesus or not suffer and be close to Jesus? I'm over here. No thanks. And maybe you're the same. But there may be situations where you'll be called into suffering for the sake of another, someone that Jesus loves. That might be an opportunity. And if you want to be more like Jesus, you have to take it. And he'll be there in that suffering with you. And that's hard, but it's right and it's good. And I hate that I have to say this part, but I've had enough conversations to know that this is a real situation. To be clear about what I'm not saying, if you're in an abusive relationship, that's not one of these situations where it's like, oh, you're just suffering for Jesus. Please seek professional help. Jesus surrenders. Jesus serves. Jesus suffers. And imitating Jesus isn't this glamorous thing. It's not a power play. It's not focused on getting the upper hand. It's surrendering. It looks like serving. It looks like suffering. And you may be thinking, why would I do that? Because after laying it all out, right, it sounds kind of nuts. It doesn't sound like, well, that's living my best life. But when someone gives up something so that they can serve you, how does that make you feel? When someone serves you generously, sacrificially, how does that impact your heart? Or when you're suffering, when you're going through the worst thing and somebody just comes and sits alongside of you and just sits with you and cries with you and doesn't know what to do or say with you, how does that make you feel? And what's that worth? You know, is that the cost of that? What is that worth, being with people like that? Imitating Jesus really, at the end of the day, isn't about being strong or comfortable or being the rightest or smartest or best or greatest person in the room. It's about becoming the least so that we might be servants to all. That's what Jesus did. He inspired this grassroots movement that circled the globe of people who lived like that, and by doing so, changed the world. And we are the inheritors and the ones who get to pass on that gift and that life. We want to continue that change here at Community of Grace. We want to keep being Jesus people. And there's so much more to imitating Jesus than just this, but this is the starting place that we get to surrender like Jesus did. We get to serve like Jesus did. And we may well and probably will suffer like Jesus did for the sake of the gospel and his kingdom. But as we do that, we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in us, through us, and move us out as his people to be a witness to the world that so desperately needs him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit that was with the disciples who had walked with Jesus, you are with us now. Would you lead us and guide us into all wisdom? Would you lead us and guide us into these places of surrender and service and suffering? And we pray that in these things, that they won't be meaningless or just things that we do, but things that you are working through, things that you are working out in the world and you are working in and through us to bring about your glory, your kingdom here on earth. Help to form us inwardly so that we can continue to be ready for the mission you call us to outwardly. We pray all of this in that mighty, powerful, awesome name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.